When we are in distress, sometimes we say out loud or say to ourselves, "Where is God in this damn mess?" Perhaps if you thought that or said that, you're in good company with many, many others throughout history who have said the same thing. But when we ask that question of where is God, I don't think we're asking about what God's address is, like where God lives, but rather, has God shown up in our hour of distress? It seems the basic question beneath all of our questions about God are questions about God's agency, of God's activity. Does God act? And if so, does God act for me, for you, for us? Like I said, we tend to ask these questions in times of distress, personally or collectively. Last week, if you were paying attention, you were reminded that it's been 22 years since 9/11. On that day and the days that followed, there were plenty of people who had lots of ideas about where God was and what God was up to. Many of those answers were easy to dismiss. But underneath all the fear and the anger, the bloodthirst, the flag waving, the saber rattling, and the heroism lay the question, how could this have happened? Is God there for us or not? More recently, this past summer, this we've just experienced, we've again heard in our world much distress in Hawaii, Canada, terrible wildfires, a devastating earthquake in Morocco that killed thousands, as well as a terrible flood with the same results in Libya. There seems to be no end to the tragedy, and each time we scratch our heads and wonder, where is God? And we begin to doubt that God is able to act on behalf of humanity. And closer to home, we have our own doubts about God's agency when we experience in our bodies, our minds, our spirits, the vulnerability of being human. And we notice that those around us are passing on, and some much too young, it seems to us. And the question remains, is God there for us? And no doubt we look at our small PMC gathering of mostly older folks and wonder, is there a future for us? And will God be there for us in that future? And we feel we need to know. Well, our scripture today, I think, asks some of these same questions about God and about their struggles with doubt and faith in the midst of distress. For 400 years, scholars estimate, the Hebrews languished in Egyptian slavery. Their little tribe of ragtag nomadic wanderers, without an army, with no political power, no real leadership, totally under the heel of the mightiest empire in the world, the Egyptians and Pharaoh, served as slaves under this mighty power, this empire, and without power, they were without hope. Egypt and its armies have all the power and total control and privilege. Israel, the slaves, no power, no privilege, no hope. And then comes along this man, this Hebrew man named Moses, a murderer, really, a fugitive. We have had fugitives in our news feeds for the last number of days. I guess the Egyptians weren't quite as good at getting that fugitive, because he stayed on the lam his whole life. But he shows up and declares that God has appointed him to lead them from slavery to freedom. And we are told the backstory back in Exodus chapter 3 before the reading for today from chapter 14. When Moses was called by God, and Moses' great concern there was, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Do you think the mighty Pharaoh is going to listen to me? Well, that's a great question. That there should be a God, and that this God should care, and that this is the way that God should care, by appointing this not too talented at public speaking fugitive Moses to be the great deliverer, must have seemed to many among them as preposterous, ridiculous, laughable even. Surely they doubted not only that Moses could be a leader, but they doubted this sort of God that would think it was a good idea to appoint such a leader. He hadn't been vetted. No search committee looked for Moses. Remember back in Exodus 3 when God calls Moses, Moses didn't even recognize God. God appears to Moses in the form of this burning bush, and Moses seems to hear this voice that says to him, I am the God of your forefathers. I have heard the cry of my people. I have come to deliver them. And Moses responds, and who are you? It had been so long that the Hebrews had heard from God, so long that they had worshipped the one and true living God who had made a covenant with Israel, with their forefather, that they had forgotten that God. And Moses needed a reminder of God's name. So you can imagine that when Moses shows up and says to the Hebrew slaves, by the way, the God that, well, you've sort of forgotten this God, but, and so have I, but this God has told me to lead you from Egypt here into a new land. And they must have scratched their heads and said, say what? And that's all background to the scripture for today. Well, there had been these long negotiations that you know, with, we remember these plagues of locusts and frogs and all this stuff, culminating in the deaths of these Egyptian firstborn sons. And Pharaoh tells Moses, take your people and get out of there. I never want to see you again. Pharaoh had had it. And so on that fateful night of the Passover, Moses tells all the Hebrew slaves to gather up their few belongings, it probably didn't take long, and head out toward the sea, and then the desert. Slavery was terrible, but for all of these people, it was all they had ever known. Now, they are fleeing on the basis of Moses' words, supposedly coming from this God that they weren't sure existed or was there for them, toward some unknown future. One can quite understand their doubts and skepticism. And then Pharaoh changes his mind, realizing that he had all this free slave labor. How could he let it go? So he changes his mind and sends the army after this little group of fugitives on the run. When the Hebrews looked over their shoulders and saw the Egyptian chariots coming, surely their doubts must have peaked. We disobeyed Pharaoh and came out here to the sea on the basis of the words of Moses and this God named I Am, Were we crazy to believe such a thing? And then the wild, dramatic events follow, words that can't be captured in the chaos of the splitting of the sea, two great walls, and the Hebrews racing through the land, and the seas that come crashing back down over the Egyptian armies. And standing there breathless on the other side of the sea as the mightiest empire of the mightiest army is engulfed in the waves, the once powerless Hebrews watch the all-powerful Egyptian subdued by the power of I Am, without the Hebrews ever lifting a finger. It's then that the Hebrews say, whoa, there really must be a God. Now we believe Moses. Now we believe God. Not only that God is there, but that God cares for us and that God will act on our behalf to deliver us. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Of course they believed. Standing there safe, delivered, free, on the shore watching the divine drama enacted before them, who wouldn't believe? We maybe doubt our experiences and wish that we had such dramatic acts of God's presence with us. And maybe then it would be easy to believe. But as our confession prayer stated, perhaps we give too much credence to our doubts. There is the possibility that God is dramatically intervening in human history. Today, maybe not in the same way as the people of Israel were delivered there at the Red Sea. But still, a God working wonders, actively engaged on behalf of those in bondage, those on the margins, those who have no power, those who feel the heel of the oppressor. And even in our times of oppression and distress. Now, if we're conditioned, as we are, through our years of schooling, as well as by living in this secular culture, that there is a non-God explanation for everything that happens in the world, then that's the sort of thing that we tend to see. What I'm saying here is that we ought to doubt our faith in an inactive, detached, and unconcerned God. Because there are contemporary empires, like the ancient empire, Egypt, who have a stake in us believing that they, the empires, have a monopoly on what can be done and what cannot be done in the world. Contemporary empires want us to put our faith in violence, in militarism, in consumerism. They want us to believe that their way of solving problems in the world is the only way, and that is through conquest and violence. Play by their rules. Pharaohs of any age are threatened by those who choose not to play by those rules, who choose to believe that there is another way, a nonviolent way, and who believe that perhaps God does use the powerless and the insignificant to continue to make change in the world. Perhaps amid any of our natural doubts, Exodus tells this dramatic story of deliverance to enable us to doubt our doubts. God has acted dramatically to deliver the Hebrew slaves in the past and in spite of their doubts, And in spite of our doubts, God continues to be there, actively intervening on the side of the oppressed to deliver them, keeping their well-being in God's view. Likely any one of us can declare in one way or another, we did not stand, obviously, on the shore with the Hebrews watching the sea divide. But there was a time when I believe without a doubt that God was with me in my distress. We might look back, often it's easier to see those things in hindsight and see those acts of deliverance. Now, we always can put our own particular spin on anything. Did it just happen? Was it circumstance, luck, whatever? Marietta had one of those experiences this summer as we were traveling on a busy interstate. And suddenly, out of nowhere, there was this terrible bang on the front of the hood while we were driving this rental car. I had no idea what hit us. But out of my peripheral vision, I saw a board, probably about 2 feet long, flying through the air, and knew without a question that's what had hit us. Where it came from, I have no idea. It made a nice dent in the hood of this rental car. Thank God we had taken all the insurance we could. But had that board struck 2 feet higher into our windshield, I might not be here today before you. Was God with us? We believe so. I mentioned 9/11 this week I heard a story I don't recall ever hearing before. That day, boat operators from the whole Manhattan area converged on Lower Manhattan to evacuate 500,000 people who were desperate, who were panicked, who were in tremendous distress, disoriented, from all walks of life, realizing that they were on an island, perhaps for the first time in their lives, going and seeing nothing but water, but at the calling of the Coast Guard, boats started coming from everywhere, tugboats, dinner cruise boats. Anyone who had a boat was coming to respond to the need as the Twin Towers collapsed in the background. These maritime Moseses provided the largest water evacuation in U.S. history, taking people to anywhere but on that island because these boat operators cared and wanted to find some way to help. 60 years ago this week, Klan members bombed the 16th Avenue Baptist Church in Birmingham, killing 4 Sunday school girls. That killing of innocent children sparked a national outrage and to the eventual passage of the 1964 Civil Rights Act. It was a defeat of racism in one sense. But as we look around, we see the prevalence of racism much more subtly in our culture, but just as prevalent. And sometimes it seems that there has been little change of heart to our racist ways. But let's have the faith to believe that permanent racism is not embedded in our culture because we believe in the power of God to deliver the people of Egypt in their bondage so God can deliver us from all the bondages that we find ourselves in today. Maybe, just maybe, there's more of a God out there and in here and in here and in you than we dare to believe. It's enough to make us doubt our doubts and begin looking for the signs of God's presence all around us. Amen.